We are studying some topics in the book of Philemon. So let's turn there to start with this morning. We're only going to be there for just a few seconds, but that's our starting point. Philemon. We're going to look again at this phrase, this truth, which begins the book of Philemon. Verse number one, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And last week, we noted from 1 Peter chapter 4 that it is a good and an honorable thing if you do right and you suffer for it. If you serve Christ and you are persecuted for it, there's no shame in that. There's no apology to be offered. And we took a look in the Bible at some great, great people who went to prison for doing right. Went to prison for no other crime than standing for truth and for righteousness. Joseph was in the jailhouse. Because he wouldn't commit adultery with Potiphar's wife. Jeremiah was in the jailhouse because he preached the truth of God, and the king and the people didn't want to hear it. Micaiah, he was in jail in the prison house because he wouldn't join their ecumenical movement and be part of the group of preachers who wanted him to lie and wanted him to mislead the people and the kings. Peter was in prison for healing people and making the Sadducees feel inadequate. Paul was in prison and beaten for proclaiming the word of God and for casting a devil out of a soothsayer, a fortune teller. And he ended up in that jailhouse. Then we saw that in several of these cases, great good came out of it, as lives were saved and souls were saved. And then in other cases, nothing good seemed to come out of it in this life. But it's better to do right and suffer for it now than to do wrong and suffer for that forever. And so we noted, not only in Bible history, but in the 2,000-year history of the Christian church, that many, many, many people have gone to the jailhouse for doing right. And much good has come of it. John Bunyan was put in prison for preaching without a license from an unrighteous government. He wouldn't take it, wouldn't quit preaching, so they locked him up in the jailhouse. He was there for 12 years, and he had a little daughter. And he didn't see her for all of those years that he was locked away in that jailhouse. And while he was there, he took his pen and paper, and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And how many lives have been changed and affected and helped and blessed by what God brought forth out of that man's heart during the time that he went down in that jailhouse. Better than that, don't you enjoy your New Testament letters that Paul the Apostle wrote, and how many of them were written while that man was in the jailhouse? And I don't know about you, but I can't help but wonder if he would have written them if he was free to be traveling and preaching and establishing churches and ministering to congregations and discipling individuals. He was a busy man. Being in jail gave him some time to write and sit at the feet of Jesus. Would he have had the time to write all that he wrote and pass it on to us? So many great things have happened and many awful things have happened. But 1 Peter says that it's not a strange thing, it's not an uncommon thing for God's people to suffer for righteousness' sake, that is. And As I mentioned last time, most of us here probably don't know much about real suffering for Christ, like many do in various parts of this world. All right, now Paul uses this phrase, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's here in verse 1. It's also in verse number 9, and you'll find it in Ephesians 3:1 and Ephesians 4:1 and 2 Timothy 1:8. Where Paul says he's Christ's prisoner. Okay, and so this morning I want to take a look in the Bible at some of the things the Scripture says about prisoners. Now look, we all understand that some people do belong there in prison. Some people deserve to be there. Some people are there because they have done terrible things and they need to be locked away. Some people are there because they just got caught up with the wrong crowd, wrong friends. They got influenced to do the wrong thing. Some people are there and they're innocent. They really are. There are some innocent people in jail, some innocent people in prison, and they just got there through bad circumstance or bad representation or mistaken identity. We all know about those cases, but it may be, okay, it may be that someone today in a hospital, and that's a terrible place to be, someone today in a nursing home, that's not where any of us would like to be, somebody today in a jailhouse, someone today in a prison house for the right reason or the wrong reason, that might be the divine operation of God to get them in a place where their heart is broken, where their life is in ruins, and somebody can come in and tell them about Jesus, and they wouldn't have listened otherwise. They would have never heard, never understood the gospel any other way. And so they're in that situation. There are people today, and they're trapped in their own body as a paraplegic or a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the neck down, laying there in a nursing home, in a hospital bed. And some Christian goes to visit that person, and they get to hear the gospel for the first time, or maybe for the 10th time in their life. And they get saved. And those very people, they'll tell you, if this hadn't happened to me, if I wasn't in this situation, I would have never come to Jesus. If this hadn't happened to me, I'd have never known the Lord Jesus as my Savior. So it's worth this to have Christ. Well, you say, well, it's too bad they're going to be physically limited for the rest of their life. Yeah, but one of these days, they'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And many a man and many a woman have met Jesus in a place that they never wanted to be, who would not have met Jesus in the place where they wanted to be. And so God works those things to his pleasure and your advantage. Now, let's go to the book of Psalms. Let's look first of all at three verses or three places in the book of Psalms. And these verses have to do with prisoners. Paul was a prisoner of the Lord. You will find men who are serving as preachers in the prison where they are themselves doing time as a prisoner. They got saved. They got born again. And then the Holy Spirit began to work in their life, began to teach them, just like he does people on the outside. I mean, listen, if you're saved in jail, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to Christians in jail, just like he gives gifts to people that get saved outside of jail. He gives you gifts. If you're saved in a prison, the Holy Spirit gives you a place in the body of Christ, just like those that get saved outside of prison. There's only one body of Christ. They get a place in the body of Christ too. So listen, the Lord saves people behind bars, and he gifts people behind bars, and he uses people behind bars. And Paul did not quit being a preacher just because he was locked up in the jailhouse. He started winning inmates. He went to Rome as a prisoner. And when he wrote that letter to the Romans, he talked about all the people there that were saved and that were born again. And so we thank God that he will use you wherever you are. Psalm 69, and we'll start at verse number 32. Psalm 69, verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. Aren't you glad you've got a God that hears, not on the basis of the money that you've got in your pocket, but on the basis of the faith that you have in your heart? Aren't you glad you've got a God that hears not on the basis of what kind of house you live in or what kind of car you're driving, but on the basis of whether you are humble and sincere in your heart? Aren't you glad about that? And then the Bible says the Lord does not despise his prisoners. Now let's just be fair about it. If you were a prisoner, well, let's go back. If you got arrested today, your neighbors would think less of you, wouldn't they? It wouldn't matter if you were innocent. It wouldn't matter that you were falsely accused. It wouldn't matter if you were framed. All that matters is that the cops pulled up to your house, blue lights flashing, and they saw those cops lead you out of the house in handcuffs. Everybody on that street instantly thinks less of you. You know that's true. That's the way people are. That's the way you are. Okay, and then a week later, there you are. You're on TV, standing there at your arraignment. Nobody cares that you're somebody, well known. You won the Heisman Trophy. Nobody cares that you're a famous football player. Instantly, they think less of you because they see you standing there in that courtroom on the wrong side of that aisle. That's how we are. That's how it is. And when the verdict is pronounced, guilty, guilty, and you are sentenced, you're sent off to prison, it doesn't matter. I mean, look, everybody in town is going to think less of you. It's true. You're doing your time. You're out there in that prison yard. People drive by. They see you out there wearing your orange coveralls. And you know what? They don't drive by and say, you know, that fella in there, he's probably just as fine a man as I am. He just probably had a bad day. They don't think like that. You don't think like that. That's how people are. All right, you get out of prison. You get out. You've done your time. You've learned your lesson. You even gained some skills. You got all kinds of skills. And there are two people who apply for the job. Guess what jumps off the page into that employer's eyes? You were in jail. And guess what jumps off the page? You were in prison. You might have just made one dumb mistake in your life, but there it is. And it's going to affect the rest of your life. And that's how the world works. You know that's true. But let me tell you something. Sitting up in heaven, Almighty God, the judge of all the earth, the moment The moment you trust Him as your Savior, He cleanses you of your sin. He gives you a new birth, and you become His prisoner, and all of a sudden, He thinks as highly of you as anybody else in His family. All of a sudden, He bestows the same love and grace and kindness and mercy upon you as He does anybody else who's ever called upon His name. I'm telling you, you cannot beat a relationship with the Lord. Nothing better. Everybody else, they will hold certain things against you. Everybody else, they'll look at you differently for the rest of your life just because of that. Everybody else will say, yeah, okay, but maybe I better just keep an eye on you. You might, you know, go back the way you were. Come on. That's just the nature of people. But the Lord does not despise His prisoners. Isn't that great? He knows who gets saved and who doesn't. He knows who's genuine and who's not. He knows who really got born again and who was just trembling under the wrath of some powerful preaching or something. He knows who really means business and who doesn't. And I'm telling you, the moment somebody gets saved in that prison house, the moment somebody gets saved in any juvenile home, the moment somebody gets saved, no matter where you are, I'm telling you, that moment, they go on God's family registry, and He has nothing but love for them. Hallelujah. That's really a blessing. Where else can you go and get that kind of treatment instantly, regardless of your past? That's really good news. Psalm 79. Psalm 79 and verse number 11. Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee, according to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. Now you can say what you want, but I don't think there's anybody here that would trade going home to sleep in your bed tonight for being behind bars and sleeping on a metal cot. That just goes without saying, I think. I don't think there's anybody here that would trade whatever you're going to have for supper tonight for what you would get for supper in that mess hall in the lockup. Would you agree? You might at the moment, right now, you might be having an issue, maybe more than one issue, with your husband, with your wife. You got some kind of dispute with each other. But I tell you what, it beats whatever it is between you and your husband, between you and your wife. I'm sure that it beats spending the night with whoever else got sentenced to be in that cell that you're in jail. And if you can't say amen to that, you need to see me after church. If your husband is that bad, your wife is that bad, maybe we can get something worked out. I'm sure it can't be that bad. So I would suggest to you that Joseph in his prison, Jeremiah in his prison, Micaiah, Paul and Peter in their prisons, I would suggest to you that anyone who has ever lost their freedom, lost their liberty, anyone who's ever been in captivity, has done their share of sighing. They've just done their share of, I'm sad, I don't like this, I wish it was different, I wish my world was a better place, I wish my circumstances were not what they are. And you know what? When that lowly man or that lowly woman sits on that bed at 4 a.m. in that jail cell and just sighs, out of sadness or confusion or misery. I am betting that those guards have had to so harden their heart just to show up to work every day. They don't care. I'm betting that the fellow inmates very, very, very rarely could any of them care less about what's bothering the guy or the girl three cells down. As much as those who have jail and prison ministries do care, and thank God for them, they can't be there around the clock. You know, they've got their own lives to live. They've got their own burdens to bear. They've got their own situations they have to deal with. Got their own things to do. They can't move into the jailhouse to be there for everybody. So at 4 a.m. in the morning, when that guy sits there staring into the darkness and hearing all the awful sounds that just cry out to him and say, "You're a prisoner. You're a jailbird. You can't get out of here." I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven who hears every sigh of his prisoners. Not just their prayers, not just their pleas, not just, I mean, I'm telling you, if a comes out of their lips, God hears it. If there's just a moan that comes unintended from the depths of their heart, God hears it. There's nobody in this world that cares for anybody in this world the way God cares for all of his people. You'll never find a friend like that in this world. Young people. Got any young people? You know who you are. You think mom and dad don't know what's going on. You think Brother Bob, he's just an old man who's just preaching like this because he's got nothing else to do. And you're out there looking for some real friends, some real action, some real good times. Well, you're kind of young, maybe not yet, but you'll get there and we'll keep an eye on you. But let me tell you something. You're wasting your time looking anywhere else but Jesus Christ. Okay, you want a real friend. I mean, you can find a crowd to teach you to drink. You can find a crowd to teach you to rob. You can find a crowd to teach you to do dope. And you can find a crowd to teach you that will teach you to steal. You can find a crowd to teach you to break this law and break that law. Let me tell you something. As soon as those sirens sound, your friends, the ones you think are your friends, they're going to run and leave you behind. They won't stand there and take a fall for you. And if they catch all of you, if the police catch all of you, they're going to just line everybody up and see who, your friends are going to see who can make the best deal and leave you hanging so that they can walk out. They'll turn on you. I'm telling you right now, they're looking out. Those kinds of friends are looking out for number one, and that's not you. You say, "Yeah, but he's my best friend." Well, he won't be your best friend if somebody tells him, "You're going to jail for 6 years if you don't tell us everything you know." He'll sell you down any river that God ever dug in this earth. I'm telling you, if you want a friend, the friend you want is Jesus Christ. If you want some good times, have them with Jesus. If you want some wild times, have them with Jesus. If you want some high life, have it with Jesus. He's the one that will stay with you till the end. Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And look at verse number 19. Psalm 102, verse 19. "For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner to loose those that are appointed to death. Well, praise God. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it cannot mean. It can't mean that that everybody that's saved gets out of jail. Okay, everybody that knows God. Okay, it can't mean that everybody that's sentenced to die that belongs to the Lord doesn't die. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of pages of documented histories of people that were burned at the stake, cut in two, had their bodies chopped in pieces, they had their heads cut off, they were shot, they were stabbed, they died in other ways I don't even want to mention. And they all died because they would not deny Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, He heard every one of them groan. Let me ask you something. Is it not, according to the Bible, is it not appointed unto men once to die? We're all going to die, aren't we? And after that, the judgment. So if you die in prison for Christ, or out of prison because you ate yourself to death, or you die in prison with Christ, or you die out of prison because, well, you just outlived everybody else or every disease that was coming for you. If you die in prison for your faith, or you die out of prison because a drunk driver smashed into you coming through a red light, aren't you going to keep that appointment with death? But I'm telling you that the man who never spent one day locked up in a prison, or the man who spent 70 years there, if both of them were saved, the moment they breathed their last breath, they are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, loosed and set free. That's pretty good. Joe Smith can't do that for you. Muhammad can't do that for you. Buddha can't. Confucius can't do that for you. Jesus can. Jesus can. By the way, there's no hope in the Pope either. And I'm not trying to be critical of man's religion, but every one of those religious leaders died. Jesus is the only one who rose from the dead. We don't have Jesus the second and Jesus the third and Jesus the 14th and all the rest of that. We've got one Jesus, and he did the job, and he's still doing the job. And I'm telling you, if you are a suffering saint this morning, if you're locked up in a jailhouse in Iran, or in a dictator's jailhouse, or a communist's jailhouse, or a papal jailhouse in the Dark Ages, or in a madman's jailhouse, for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, He might not spare you from the gallows. He might not spare you from the firing squad. The Lord might not spare you from the sword. He might not spare you from the torture and the persecution. He might not spare you from burning at the stake. But I'll tell you what He will do. He will come and get you the moment you leave this vile body. And He'll transport you into His presence, and you'll live there, and you'll enjoy the glory of the Lord forever. And He won't forget you just because you were a prisoner, like a lot of people would. And He won't turn His back on you just because you ended up in the lockup, like a lot of people would. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? He's faithful to the end. Amen, amen. Now, what about our duty? As Christians, our duty, our responsibility toward our brothers and sisters in Christ in these kinds of situations, these circumstances. Now, we don't have many opportunities to minister in this way in Kuwait. Maybe you know a Christian who's in jail right now and shouldn't be there. I don't know about anybody who was put in prison here specifically because they were preaching the gospel. And then if they were, they'd probably be deported before we ever even heard about it. But I'm telling you, in much of this world, people are locked up and they stay locked up. And you understand that it's a very risky business to minister to a political prisoner. Okay? Now think about it for a minute. If your son or grandson, God forbid, your nephew or some friend of yours got arrested for robbing a convenience store so they could get $35 to buy drugs, and then they got caught, they got locked up, there would be no risk at all involved in you going to visit them in the meeting room at the jail. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to jail because I went to see my cousin who's in jail for robbing a convenience store. But if I'm living in a country where it is against the law to be a Christian, and you get arrested for being a Christian, and I come to bring you a blanket, I come to bring you food, I come just to sit with you, to visit you, do you understand that I'm risking having the very same thing happen to me just by associating myself with you? Sometimes you ought to just turn everything off. You know, turn off that TV, turn off the radio, turn off your cell phone. Just turn it off and sit out there on your veranda, go up on the rooftop, wherever you can go, and just think. Just think about what it's like to be a Christian somewhere where just being a Christian could get you arrested or get you killed. It's not like this everywhere. You don't get to pick and choose and hop and move from church to church every time something doesn't go your way. You don't get to complain about how long the service was or how bad the food was in the restaurant. So, you know, it's not like this for most saved people in the world. So look in Matthew chapter 25. And then we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But first, Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is speaking. In verse number 34. Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. All right, now that's a nice thing to do. Okay, and that would have some consequences, but only materially. Okay, because it would cost you some money to give up your food, right? So there's that cost. He says, I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. You know, I believe we could solve some of the homeless problem in all of our countries if everybody who protests and campaigns and speaks out trying to get the government to do something about the homeless would instead of talking about it, if they would just take a homeless person home with them to live there. You wouldn't have any more homeless. Jesus didn't say, talk about feeding the poor. Give them food. He didn't say, talk about the problems of homelessness, give them a home. He says, I was naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. So those are all nice things to do. You can go see somebody in a hospital. Okay? But now look at this. He says, I was in prison and ye came unto me. And you understand the passage. Let's read the rest of this. Verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So what does that mean? Some saved people go hungry and need food. Some saved people go thirsty. They need drink. Some saved people lack adequate housing and clothing. It's a good thing to help them out. Some saved people are in prison. Isn't that what the Lord said? When you went to see that person that belonged to me in prison, it was just like you came to see me. So that means God has some people in prison. And the Lord rewarded other of his people who went to minister to those of his people that were in prison. That would make you want to get involved in a jail ministry, wouldn't it? All right, in 2 Timothy, Paul is in prison for preaching Jesus Christ. So who would come to encourage or comfort Paul if he was in prison for preaching Jesus Christ? Would it not be someone who believed on and trusted Jesus Christ themselves? Would there not be some measure of risk involved in making such a visit, don't you think? I think there would be. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Let's stop right there. Wouldn't it be awful to be in prison? We're not talking about an American prison. Paul does not have TV. Paul does not have a weight room. I doubt they even have showers. I doubt they have decent plumbing. I'm sure they don't have watchdog groups to make sure they get good food. He's in the pit. And that would be bad enough. But all over that world are people that would have been on their way to hell if Paul hadn't come and told them about Jesus Christ. All over that world are lives and families that would have been completely disintegrated if Paul had not taught them how to live the Christian life. And as he sits in that jail, none of those people that he won to Jesus want to have anything to do with him. None of those people whose lives he rescued from idolatry and paganism, none of them want anything to do with him. You know, Paul, thanks for everything you did for us, but we can't risk being your friend. Paul, thanks for everything you did for us, but you know, maybe if you just weren't so fanatical, maybe if you hadn't gone so far, I mean, you didn't have to preach that way to those people, did you? You didn't have to offend their religion. You didn't have to. Hey, come on. He's not in jail for saying it the way people want to hear it, right? He's in jail for aggravating them to the point that they had to do something to shut him up. And as he is sitting there, I mean, come on, Paul's a human being, right? He couldn't help but think, where are they? Where are all my friends? Where are all the pastors? Where's all the church leaders? Where are all the people in whose homes I sat and they told me they wouldn't even have a home if I hadn't told them about Jesus? Where are they? And then he names some. He says, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So he must have been mighty close to those guys to name them by name and say, where are they? Verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. All right, so listen. This guy, Onesiphorus, this guy, he goes to Rome, and all he knows is somewhere in Rome, his friend Paul is in prison. And he's going from magistrate to magistrate, from official to official, from jail to jail, asking, where is Paul? Well, who's Paul? You know, Paul the Hebrew. What do you mean, the Hebrew? We got all kinds of Hebrews in here. Well, he was put in there for preaching. Well, all kinds of people are in here for saying things they shouldn't say, sedition and heresy. No, he's the guy here who would be here for preaching about Jesus Christ. How many times did that man have to give his testimony, risk his life, stand up for Jesus just to find Paul? And the Holy Spirit said through the pen of the Apostle Paul, in that day, God's going to really reward a man that had that kind of courage and was that kind of a friend. That's a real friend. That's a real friend there. All right, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah. So first of all, the Lord loves, cares for, and hears the sighs, prayers, and groanings of his prisoners. Secondly, we see that the Lord wants us to minister in some way to those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in prison. And then, to wrap up this morning, I want to compare what it is like to be a prisoner in Satan's jailhouse with what it's like to be a prisoner in Jesus' jailhouse. You know, most people in jail, the devil got them there. Following the devil got them there. Living like the devil got them there. Running with the devil's crowd got them there. I mean, come on. You know that's true. There are some, just some innocent people in jail, not many. But the truth of the matter is, if every guilty person was in jail, you wouldn't have overcrowded streets or overcrowded schoolrooms. You wouldn't have to stand in line anywhere. Right? I mean, come on. Everybody's done something in their life that they look back on and they say, Well, thank God I didn't get caught doing that. Thank God they didn't find me on that day. All right? Okay, maybe some of you haven't. I can see some halos floating over some of your heads. But most people, they got something they know could have landed them in jail if they'd have got caught. That's all I'm saying. So anyway, in Isaiah 14, we're reading about Lucifer in verse number 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? The NIV identifies this as Jesus. And that's just one more reason to avoid that corrupt Bible version. This is not Jesus, this is Satan. Lucifer, son of the morning, is Satan. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan never drank, as far as we know, never smoked pot, as far as we know. He's just proud. That's why that's the chief sin that leads to all other sins. That's why that's the one sin most people never deal with and never get right. Pride. That is the most deeply rooted sin in the human fall and human condition. It's pride. It's the hardest thing to deal with. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. I'll be my own God. I'll make my own rules. I'm going to set my own standards. I'll decide for myself what's right and what's wrong. Yet, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Let me tell you something, young man, young lady. I want to tell you something about the devil. If he can ever get you hooked on pornography, he will never turn you loose. Okay? He'll keep you there till you die, till the day you die. If he can ever get you hooked on dope, he'll never turn you loose. He'll keep you there till the day you die. If he can ever get you to start drinking, he'll keep you drinking till the day that you die. It's not, he's not going to get you to sin for a little while and then say, okay, that's enough. He never, never gets enough of causing you to break the heart of God. That's all he wants with you. He doesn't care about you one way or another. But God loves you. God wants you blessed. God wants you happy. God wants your life to be good. And anything the devil can do to frustrate the purpose of God, he's happy to do it. If he ever locks you up into a cult, into a false religion, whatever it is, he's not going to let you out. And that's what Isaiah 14 says. He does not ever free his captives. It's a life sentence every time. Go to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verse number 5. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. So by contrast, Jesus can walk right into your life. He can set you free from that sin, and free from that habit, and free from that vice, and free from that cult, and free from that religion. Satan will lock you up and never let you out. Jesus will come along and set you free. Praise God. Tell you what, I wouldn't preach the vanity of these psycho programs when I could preach Jesus Christ. I'd never do it. I am not a recovering drunk. I'm free. I'm not a recovering this and a recovering that and a 22 days since I did this and I sure hope I don't do it again. No, I'm free. I'm not sitting in the prison trying not to do it. I'm free. You see the difference? Satan keeps you in jail. You sit there and you try not to do again what got you in that jailhouse. Jesus comes. He unlocks the door. He throws that door wide open. He breaks your shackles. He leads you out and he says, "Stay out here, son. I'm not in recovery. I am saved. I'm not rehabbing. I'm reborn. I'm not what I was, you know, trying to keep from being what I'd be, you know. You know, I'm a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Don't settle for doing better in the prison. Let the Lord get you out of the prison. Don't settle for being a good inmate. Get free. Walk out. Say goodbye. Satan will never let you go. Jesus will loose you. He'll set you free from all of that. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't preach Jesus Christ as man's hope, man's answer, man's savior, man's redeemer. I wouldn't preach it. I'd say, well, he can help you, but only to a point. There is no point in which Jesus ever said, "That's it, I can't help you anymore." He'll help you. Isaiah 61. These are the words that Jesus quoted when he stood in the temple and said, "I'm the one that fulfilled these verses." Isaiah 61, verse number 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." You may never, and I'm not talking about those of you sitting here this morning, I'm just speaking in general, you may never get out of the physical walls of that physical prison. not till you die. But I'm telling you, in a moment of time, you can get out of the spiritual walls, of the spiritual prison in which sin has bound you. Jesus Christ can set you free and walk you right out of that thing. In fact, he'll work such a miraculous work in your life that nobody will believe it. I mean it. Let me illustrate this. Here's a literal story from the Bible. Peter, he's in jail. They've already killed James. It's almost certain they are going to kill Peter. Peter, you know, he's got a past, though, doesn't he? He's had a problem in his past. His problem was he tended to chicken out, right? And gave up. And, you know, people remember your bad deeds. And then they tend to forget your good deeds. So there's this group of Christians, and they're praying for Peter while Peter's in the jailhouse. The angel of the Lord comes, unlocks Peter's fetters, opens the door of the prison cell. He walks out, opens the gate of the prison. He walks out and goes straight to the house where the brethren are praying for him. Peter knocks on that door. A young lady goes to answer the door, sees that it's Peter. She gets so excited, she shuts the door and runs back in the house and tells everybody, Peter's out there. And it seems strange. You'd think that she'd say, great, come on in, Peter. Glad to see you. Praise God. But no, she left him standing there and went and told everybody, Peter's out there. And they said, nah, can't be Peter. Must be his angel. Well, they couldn't have been praying then, God get him out of jail. What were they praying? I don't know. But if they were praying that, they couldn't have had much faith when they were praying. Or they thought, okay, well, they killed Peter, and on his way to heaven, his ghost just stopped by to say, see you later, guys. Isn't that what it looks like to you? But this is really Peter, and they were amazed. They couldn't believe it. And you know something? Some of you, even though your mama was praying for you, she still doesn't believe what's happened to you. If you had friends that were praying for you, they still don't believe what's happened to you. It's just so incredible what Jesus Christ can do in the life of somebody who's bound by sin that even people who were praying for them find it hard to believe. They're standing there free and liberated. But that's who he is. That's the kind of power that he has. If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's our Savior. Satan will lock you up, never let you go. Jesus, he'll turn you loose. He'll set you free. Teenager, carnal Christian, it's not legalism to be free. We're not serving the Lord, obeying the Lord, and living by His word because we're bound by legalism. We are just so appreciative of our freedom that we're happy to do whatever the one who freed us wants us to do. I don't know what's going on in your heart that makes you think that it's legalism to have to serve the Lord. There's no have to about it. He set me free. Whatever he asks is okay with me because I'm not in that prison anymore. I'm glad to serve him, glad to live for him. So Paul, he's a prisoner of the Lord. God heard his every sigh, came to visit him every moment of every day, and heard his prayer. And you know, Paul died in prison, but as soon as he was absent from the body, he was present with the Lord. You'll die anyway. You may as well die for Jesus. Something's going to get you. It may as well be an executioner's blade because you stood up for Jesus Christ. If you got to go, that'd be a way to go. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for showing us that we have another purpose that maybe we hadn't thought about. We need to be one who's willing to take whatever chances to be a comfort to those who are facing prison time and are abandoned by most people. Help us, Lord, not to neglect the brethren that lack comfort. Help us also, Lord, to remember that how you set us free from the bondage of sin, that bondage that Satan wanted to keep us in for all of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we are free to serve you. Thank you, Lord, that we're free to serve others. Thank you, Lord, that we're free to lift up your name and magnify your name and tell others about what a great God and Savior you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.